A while back, I was at the Walmart. We got them everywhere, you know. This is a nice touch, too, Jack. I love seeing the teens up front. That's great. You got them trained well. And checking out at the Walmart, I'd never seen this lady before. And she starts pulling my stuff down on the conveyor belt. She says, "I know what you do for a living." Well, I, you know, like any other preacher, I've done some funeral services and weddings, and I sing in a couple of quartets, and I thought maybe she's seen me sing somewhere or something, and I said, "What do I do?" She said, "You're a truck driver." I said, "How did you know that?" She said, "I could tell by looking." I said, "I think it would probably surprise you quite a bit if you knew what I did for a living." She said, "What?" I said, "I'm a preacher." "Are you?" I said, "Yeah, I am." And you can kind of clean a guy up a little bit. I feel a little phony up here today. I'm just going to be real honest with you. I don't wear ties when I preach. This isn't mine. I never owned anything this nice in my life. Jack Abels loaned it to me, tied it for me. Or it wouldn't look this nice either. And I just appreciate that a whole lot. God looks on the inside. And fortunately for all of us, God has cleaned up the inside, and he's done it with the blood of Jesus. And Jackie and I know we go back a long way. And one of the things that we've always done is we realize that we each have so much evidence about what the other one's done that we're never going to tell most of it. Some of it the two of us don't even talk about. We know it. We think about it sometimes, but we don't even talk about it. And I just am so grateful that God has used us. Jack Abels is a way, way better preacher than I will ever be. So I think that allows God to be more effective with me. No, I'm just joking. And I do that occasionally. It may take a lot longer than just this one sermon for you to ever recognize that. So I'll kind of tone it down a little bit. And I want to talk to you about in his time. All the time that I've known Jack Abels, and we've gone to Texas to see them, and we've gone to Massachusetts to see them, and Newark, Ohio, and Muncie, Indiana, and all the times I've gone to visit with Jack Abels, this is the first time he ever asked me to preach for him. That is pitiful, I know. And the only reason he did this is because he and Kathy came up and stayed with us for a weekend last weekend in April this year. And we made a deal that he could preach up there if I could preach down here. So that's how I got this. And I thought, it's about time. And so today I'm going to preach about time. And I want us to recognize that there's some folks, I don't know how you folks think. I have kind of an idea because I know your preacher really well. There are some folks who think that God kind of started everything and then backed out of the picture a little bit and lets us do all the work. There are some folks that think when the last apostle died, the Holy Spirit retired. And there are some of us that love to see the workings of God in our everyday lives. Sometimes it just gets a little more dramatic than others, but he's always there. And so often we do his work and accomplish his will and sometimes get a little rebellious and don't do quite so well. But it's always him in the picture. And I thank God for that. That's kind of what we're going to talk about today. We all have appointments and schedules and alarm clocks and deadlines and we just get in a big rush in life sometimes. just almost forget that God exists. And He does. He's in the picture. 2 Peter 3, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So God is not tied down by time like we are. And a lot of times we don't get it. You know this song? Good. We're going to sing this song. I think I got it in here twice. Because we're going to sing it. We're going to talk about God's timing, and we're going to look at it again. In His time, in His time, He makes all things beautiful. In His time, Lord, please show me every day, as You're teaching me Your way, that You do just what You say in Your time, in Your time, in Your time. You make all things beautiful in Your time. Lord, my life to You I bring. May each song I have to sing be to You a lovely thing in Your time. The only way God could show us He's in control is to put us in situations we can't control. Sometimes those get pretty painful. We don't like them. I wanted to be so much like Jack Abels. 2 weeks ago, I had a wreck. Totaled my car. It wasn't worth it. Sometimes being out of control is how God teaches us with time. I went down a couple of weeks ago to Pittsburgh to the train station to pick up one of the couples from church. Had to be there at 5 o'clock in the morning, and their train was late. This guy comes breezing in at 5:30. "I'm here for the 5 o'clock train. I suppose it went." They said, "Nope, didn't go yet." And he's looking around and wanting to know where to go to the train. There's a sign this big, big red letters on white, "This way to train." He said, I think he had a pretty rough night the night before. "How do I get to the train?" They said, "Right there, sir." "This just isn't my day." I thought, "You came a half hour late, the train's not here yet. It is your day." We feel out of control a lot of times. We feel, a lot of us, I'm sure everybody here doesn't feel like this, but a lot of us feel like we're out of control when it comes to our nation. There's a few things I don't like very well. But I have to remember who's in control. It's like the Israelites had to really recognize who was in control of Egypt. And the Amorites. And the Babylonians. Abram, who later became Abraham, made a covenant sacrifice to God. It's a strange sacrifice, and if my brother Jack, he hasn't preached this to you, he needs to pretty soon. God told Abram what was going to come of Israel and Egypt and the Amorites, and he told him centuries before it ever happened, because it was in God's time. And I really hope that there aren't too many people here who think that God used to deal with nations, but that was back in the Bible. But it's also today. It's how God works. It's in his time. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants," which he didn't even have yet, and knew he was going to have, but didn't know how it was going to happen because it wasn't happening, "will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they'll come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." And so God's not just dealing with Israel, with Abraham's descendants, in Egypt, but also the Amorites, because like Peter wrote, God's patient. He wanted the Amorites to repent. They just wouldn't do it. But it's in his time. The Apostle John did something and wrote about it that all of us either do at one time or another or feel like it. He sat down and cried. You ever feel like just sitting down and crying? It's probably over things a lot less than this. There was a book, and it was all sealed up, and it was so important. It was the Word of God. And John was never going to find out what was in it, because he couldn't break the seals, and nobody could. And finally, one looking as the lamb that had been slain came and opened up the seals. And one at a time, we see these pictures unfold. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained." When you read things like this, just kind of stop and meditate on them a little bit. What's underneath the altar? Ashes. It's been spent. It's been sacrificed. They were gone, and they suffered a lot to be placed on that altar. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" A lot of folks, probably quite a few of us here, that wonder, what is God thinking? Come on. Maybe we ought to go back and look at Abraham and see that it was 400 years and his descendants that hadn't even got there yet were going to be enslaved. Maybe a week or a month or a few years isn't so awful long. But you see, it's in God's time. We're so focused. I mean, it's us, and it's here, and it's our situation, and this cancer's been going on long enough in this faithful Christian. What are you thinking, Lord? And that's kind of how they were. But you see, God has other things that he's dealing with. You don't know if there might not be one person in that hospital that somehow or another is going to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you'll never know it. You don't need to. These people that have been slain for the testimony that they held to didn't need to know who was going to be saved. That was God's business. It was his time, and when the time came, you read through the rest of Revelation, when the time came, you did not want to be one of the people that didn't repent. Each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed in his time. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I just don't think God has a calendar like we do. I don't think he has watches. There's some really neat watches. Do you notice? Maybe you can see it from there. I got a white band around. You know what that's from. I wear a watch all the time at home, but I'm on vacation. Who would wear a watch on vacation? God doesn't wear a watch like we do. And this thing in 2 Peter chapter 3, about 1,000 years and a day, and there's some really smart people that study the Bible all the time that say, well, we're going to go back and look at prophecy. And we can know exactly when this is going to happen and when Jesus is going to return, because a day is like 1,000 years to God. That is not at all what he's saying. He's saying God doesn't recognize time like you do, and what might seem like a long time to you and like God neglecting you is really a short time for God, and he is accomplishing his will in many ways. Psalm 90, verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's a long time ago. 1 Peter 1, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. That is a long time ago. God knew all these things. You're not going to surprise him. You might surprise everybody else, but you won't surprise him. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Was God's time schedule, not ours. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. What they had heard was Jesus. Can you imagine some guy in church getting up and reading out of the Bible a passage about the Messiah and going, incidentally, that's me. That's what he did. And he was. If some guy in this church does it, I'd be pretty suspicious, because he already came. But can you imagine? We get a little judgmental sometimes and think, what were they thinking? That was Jesus. They didn't know that. He's just starting to reveal that because it was time. And he had come in the flesh, and he'd grown up, and he was an adult. It was time to begin his ministry. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Wouldn't you love for there to be more detail in some of the Bible passages? I'd just love to see that. I don't want to see Hollywood do it. I don't know what they would do, but I'd just love to know how he walked right through the crowd. Did he look different all of a sudden? Was he made invisible? Were they made to forget they wanted to kill him? I know this. I know it wasn't time. They thought it was time, but Jesus said, nobody's taking my life from me. I'm going to give my life. And he proved it. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Fighting words. When he said that, what it meant was, you see, I'm God. Blasphemous. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. How'd he do that? I'm curious. I'd like to know, but it's not important, or we'd be told. What's important is to know this. We're seeing that the sacrifice of Christ is on God's timetable. We don't always like God's timetable. They didn't like God's timetable. But it was God's timetable. They decided they were going to kill Jesus. God said, no, not yet. Now, the Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. I love this. They're going to kill him and they can't. They're going to kill him and they can't. They decide we're not going to kill him now. God says, you don't understand. He's your Passover lamb and he is going to sacrifice his life at the right time. The Passover. The completion of the picture of the blood. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. God said, it's time. We're going to do it now. It was probably, what, Jack, 8 or 10 years before Gentiles were brought to Christ after the day of Pentecost. I'm so glad that prejudice is all gone now. Cornelius was really a good man. He stared at this angel in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He's staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. I want us to understand, God made a major connection here. They're not always that dramatic. Sometimes if we'll open our eyes in this life, we'll see they're pretty dramatic. Sometimes we don't even see them, and that's okay too. God makes them. God prepared Peter's heart. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, and you remember what the vision was? It's a big sheet let down out of heaven, full of all kinds of unclean animals. And he's told to get up and eat. Oh, no! No, sir, I've never eaten one unclean thing in my life, and I'm not about to start today. The sheet's taken back up. It's let down again. Get up and eat. I am standing my ground. I told you before, I want you to know how faithful I am. Won't be eating any unclean things in this kid. sheet's taken up and it's let down a third time. And Peter gets the message. God wasn't talking about eating things. Jesus already declared all food's clean. Talk about people. Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. It wasn't Cornelius that sent him, was it? It was God. He makes connections in his time. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? That's kind of a motorcycle. A little bit of a motorcycle. That's what I worked on. I got one just like it out in the parking lot, but it runs. This is one I took to my brother's house. My brother lives about 3.5 hours from where I do. And that picture on the right up here, that picture on the left is the motorcycle. I took it out in a trailer. And you can't really see it in the picture, but my brother's driveway is like this. And I thought, well, I'm used to handling motorcycles. Stripped down like that, that's a big motorcycle. That still weighs 800 pounds. That's more than twice as much as me, by a little. And so I thought, as long as I got a brake on that thing, I'll just kind of ease it back off my trailer, and his driveway still goes down. And I started easing back off the trailer, and the brake wasn't working. And I started panicking a little bit. Got the kickstand down. That's a picture on the right. And that lip on the trailer sticks up just a little bit. I got that kickstand down and hooked it on there. And after a real quick thank you, Lord, because I don't even want to think about what would have happened if I'd have been holding on to an 800-pound motorcycle running backwards. I called my brother. He said, I can't get off work. My son's coming over. I hadn't seen my nephew, Matt, for a long time. And he came over about an hour later. I said, I could sit here and wait for an hour real easily. And Matt came over. And he's a pretty strong boy. Together, we got the motorcycle backed off, parked it in the driveway. I said, is there any place I can clean my hands up? Well, my brother's got a real nice garage. He said, yeah, we'll go out here and you can wash up. And we just got out to the garage, and Matt turned around and he said, I was going to call you. Sometimes God's connections are real dramatic. And this was. And I knew Matt had just gone through a terrible divorce. He didn't want it. It was awful. And I thought maybe he wanted to talk about that. And he said, this morning, one of my best friends committed suicide. Left 2 young kids. And of course, we talked, we prayed together. And I don't know why the brakes weren't working. I got a suspicion. I love to see God's work. I love it. I don't know if he'd have called me or not. I suspect not. I think he wanted to, but I don't think he was going to. And sometimes God makes very dramatic connections in his time. I've been trying for 4 months to get that motorcycle out there. But I guess it wasn't time. How well do you know God? John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." Now, if you just walk out on the street and ask people, even in this group here, not right now, but sometime go out and say, "How would you define eternal life?" "Well, that's living forever." "Oh, that's good." How many people would say it's to know God? Like Jesus said. How well do you know Him? That altar is possibly the altar that Paul saw, or one like that, in Athens. Because people didn't want to miss anything. They had all kinds of gods, but they didn't want to miss one accidentally. And so this is to the God that we don't even know about, can't even think about. And Paul says, "I'm going to tell you about the God that I know." He stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship is something unknown. I'm going to proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands." I think we get that to an extent. "And He's not served by human hands, as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." And I think we get that to an extent. "From one man He made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live." I don't think we get that quite so well. Because you see, that goes back to this concept that it removes control from me. I don't like that. I didn't like it when my car was hydroplaning at 70 miles an hour on the interstate. I didn't really want to be just like Jack Abels. Not like that. I had no control over it whatsoever. We don't like that. We don't like it in anything in our lives. And so we kind of think things like, well, you know, back then when Paul was still living, God did determine places where people should live and things that they should do. He sure doesn't do that anymore. I think we need to know God. And Paul explains the God that we need to know. And that's eternal life. God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. And that's the purpose of God. And that's why He makes His connections in His time. Sometimes they're pretty dramatic and sometimes they're not. Where's God going to send you this week? Don't think, well, church. Where's God going to send you? I don't know. Who's He going to connect you with this week? Might know and might not know. And it might be for your benefit and it might be for their benefit. And it could be for a mutual benefit. God knows. We know this. The purpose is to reach out and find Him, to seek God. And I just want you maybe to be a little bit aware this week Where's God sending me? Who's He going to connect me with? You know what I kind of wonder about sometimes? Because I remember this really well, but I just wonder. That lady at Walmart, when I told her I was a preacher, are you? I don't know what message God gave her. I don't know what's going on in her life. That might have been some little thing that she might have thought somebody's just displeasing to God because they're not doing the right thing and dressing right and living right. And when she finds out somebody she thinks is as far away as you get from a preacher is a preacher, are you? I don't know. God knows. In His time, in His time, He makes all things beautiful. In His time, Lord, please show me every day as You're teaching me Your way, that You do just what You say in Your time, in Your time, in Your time. You make all things beautiful in Your time. Lord, my life to You I bring. May each song I have to sing be to You a lovely thing in Your time. Notice verse 1, we ask God to teach us His way in His time. In verse 2, we commit. We offer our life to Him in His way, in His time. You really know God. One of the things that that we do as preachers, I'm sure Jack's been through this plenty of times, when we decide we're going to go preach somewhere else, or when the church decides we're going to go preach somewhere else, which happens more often, you go and you have a tryout sermon. And all the people at church, when it's over with, they got meals to eat and places to go and things to do and a busy week ahead. It's just the way life is. The preacher goes home, and on the way home he's thinking, I wonder how that worked out. They're not thinking that. It's not that they don't care. They just get busy. And usually about Thursday or so you call and, oh yeah, we gotta discuss that. And then they'll ask some of the people, yeah, what was that guy's name? And we forget awfully easy. And you don't remember that a preacher sitting there waiting for some place to go, wondering where the Lord's going to direct him, and having a family to take care of. I'm telling you that because what we commonly do at the end of a preaching session is we do what we call extending an invitation. We do it because hopefully hearts are touched by the Word of God while we're all here together and we're reading and studying and thinking together. Because when we go home, we're thinking about what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear and who we're going to see and what we're going to drive and who we're going to get together with tomorrow. And along about Monday afternoon, what did that guy preach about? So I want you to think about it real hard right now. And if there's something you need to do to get right with God, and this church can help you with it, this is the time to do that. Let's stand and sing.